May I speak in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. This lovely sun that we're enjoying at the moment reminds me of a few years ago when it was a glorious sunny day, probably 3 or 4 summers ago. And we'd taken my mum, when she was still with us, we took her out for lunch. She used to love coming out from the care home for lunch with us, and we were all in a very happy mood. And we grabbed the 3 remaining seats outside the pub we'd gone to. I won't mention it because we're on air. I might get told off for advertising. But it was a little country pub my mother used to love. And we got the 3 remaining seats outside. And I went in to the bar to order our food. It was very busy, as it always is when it's sunny outside. And I fought my way to the bar to order the food. And my eye was caught by a typed message there on the bar. It was firmly fixed onto the bar counter. You couldn't move it. And the words were largely obscured by a menu, you know, that somebody had plonked on top of the notice. So you couldn't read all of it, but the main words, I thought, were very obvious. Even so, I could quite clearly read them. And it said, "Where there is doubt." Now, of course, I'm guessing some of you will have thought straight away some of those words in the Bible and the words of St. Francis. You know, he said, "Where there is doubt." And I immediately recognized that phrase, that lovely prayer that St. Francis of Assisi used. "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy." In fact, it was a prayer, and I don't do politics in church, but it's a prayer that Mrs. Thatcher famously quoted before she entered Number 10 for the first time as Prime Minister all those years ago. And there it was, fixed to the bar in a country pub, "Where there is doubt." I've always been a bit reticent on the evangelism point in pubs, much as I said about politics in churches. We're often warned, you know, don't talk about religion in pubs. But on this occasion, I thought I could unassumingly do my little mission bit by shifting that bar menu off, the menu that was hiding the notice. I'll shift it away so everybody can see that great prayer of Francis of Assisi. Every customer would then have the opportunity to read this inspiring prayer as they place their order. So I pushed the menu away and then saw that the notice on the bar actually said, "Where there is doubt that the person placing an order is under 18, proof of identity will be required." So I was up a gum tree there. So it wasn't St. Francis after all, and it wasn't even Mrs. Thatcher. It was just the landlord rightly sticking to the letter of the law. Something of a letdown for me really there. But if that pub notice was disappointing, I'm going to tell you something that I really did find depressing. I was searching around for bits of information to put this sermon together, and I found quite an eminent churchman, who I'm not going to name, had done a sermon on it. And obviously we're talking about Thomas and him doubting and wanting to see Jesus' injuries. And this churchman, very eminent churchman, in his sermon, had said, the inability to believe in God and live by faith is the greatest of evils. The inability to believe in God and live by faith is the greatest of evils. And straight away I thought, is it? He was talking about doubt. Are we to assume that if, like me, that preacher had caught only a glimpse of that notice on the country pub bar, he would have wanted the full text to have read, where there is doubt, there is the greatest of evils? I think not, and I disagree with what that preacher was saying about doubt. What I'm saying is that maybe a little doubt occasionally, with caution, could well strengthen our faith. Think of Thomas and his actions. Go back to that gospel reading this morning, and you've got poor old Thomas there, and he's often the point of derision because of his doubting. I mean, it's in modern day parlance now, isn't it? If somebody doesn't quite believe you, say, oh, you doubting Thomas. I think maybe history should have given Thomas the nickname Honest Thomas, because that's what he was, wasn't he, really? Because he really did want to believe. He really did want to believe, but he wanted proof. Just put yourself in that situation. How would you have reacted? You've seen your leader, who you so looked up to, who you think is the Messiah, and you saw him suffering that incredible death on a cross. And then he suddenly appears to you again. How would you react now in 2022? Probably like Thomas. Some people are fortunate in that they're in the right place at the right time. And some of the disciples weren't they? They saw Jesus. Others only reach what they seek through persistence and determination. So Thomas wasn't with the disciples on Easter Day when Jesus appeared to them. He could see their joy. I mean, obviously, they were absolutely over the moon, weren't they? They'd seen Jesus, and Thomas could see the joy on their faces. He could see their joy, but he found it hard to enter into their joy with them. How could you just believe it if someone told you they had seen a person alive after a cruel death? Thomas had a few habits that were not useful to his faith. He was a natural pessimist. And when Jesus suggested that they went to Jerusalem, if you remember, Thomas said, let us all go and we'll die together. He was a pessimist. He was also a bit of a skeptic. He would not accept belief because he was simply told about it. He was aware of the joy of the disciples. They said that they'd seen the Lord. And Thomas coolly said, well, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And Thomas stayed with the believers, and he talked to them. He prayed with them. He ate with them. He didn't separate himself from them at all. He just wanted the proof. The surest way to belief is to stay with real believers. Thomas stayed with the rest of the disciples. Don't stay with people who just recite creeds, but with those who have met the risen Lord. Regular worship is the way our faith grows and is kept alive. And Thomas was not afraid to say when he doubted. He said, "Unless I see and touch, I will not believe." Thomas said what he felt, not just what he was expected to say. Thomas doubted, but it didn't stop him being a seeker. He did not write off the experience of the disciples. He stayed with them and questioned, and he sought the truth. He found, because he was a seeker, he found. Didn't Jesus say, "Seek and you shall find"? And that's what Thomas was doing. And like Thomas, we don't need to fear doubt. We do need, though, to fear if we test our doubt without the fellowship of our faithful Christian family. Those disciples supported Thomas as we support each other in our church. Thomas doubted within the fellowship of his friends. So what I'm saying is we can take an example from Thomas. We need to seek until we find. And then we have no doubt because we know that Jesus is sharing our lives with us.